Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Grab your Bible, if you would, go to Matthew chapter 5, and we are in week 9 of our series that's based off really what is, you could call a preamble or the introduction of Jesus's first message, and we come to the conclusion of what's been tagged the Beatitudes. Jesus's first message, called the Sermon on the Mount, his preamble is the Beatitudes. The introduction of that message is called the Beatitudes, and it's the longest unbroken message or teaching of Jesus that we have. It's Matthew 5, chapters 5, 6, and 7, and they're totally countercultural to how you and I typically live our life, how people live our life. They're really, we've entitled the series Upside Down Living because they really flip the script. They really flip how you and I in our flesh wants to live and how our culture tells us to live, not just our culture, but culture through history. And so all the Beatitudes start with this word blessed. And it's this idea, if you're new with us today, if you're not quite sure the meaning behind that word, it's a deep-rooted joy. It's a happiness, but not like happiness because your team won or because you're going to like eat 5,000 calories on Thursday afternoon and none of it's going to like stick around, right? It's just going to like, it's more than just a temporary happiness. It's a fulfillment not found in anything else. It's deep rooted. It's something beyond the kingdoms of this world, and they all have a promise which communicates something really encouraging to each of us. It communicates the potential in serving God. Look at your neighbor and say, there's potential, right? And so last week we looked at what I dubbed the Great Eight. It was the eighth beatitude, and it dealt with the subject of persecution. It wasn't that great, right? But it reminds us where our hope lies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, it says it this way, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." As I was studying and preparing this week, my mind went to the story of two men that were alive in the 1800s. Both of them were well known. One was Dwight L. Moody, who was a famous evangelist, and the other individual was Robert Ingersoll. He was a famous lawyer of his day. He was a great, great orator. He was a brilliant man. He was a political leader. But unlike Moody, he was an agnostic. He was a naturalist. He believed, he had the mindset that the Bible was silly. It was, you couldn't trust it. It wasn't applicable to your life. It was a fairy tale. It was a myth. And he spoke against it on a frequent basis. And both of their lives were, if you will, were successful. Both of them had opportunities. Both of them had a platform. But Ingersoll died unexpectedly. He became ill and died within a matter of days. And his wife was so grieved and so overcome by his passing that she left his body in their bed for days. The authorities had to come and remove the body because of health concerns. And just as fast as Ingersoll showed up on the scene and lived his life, he disappeared from the scene, unremembered, unspoken of. Where, in contrast to D.L. Moody, Moody spoke these words earlier in the year of 1899. He said this statement, "Someday you will read in the papers that Moody is dead. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born in the spirit in 1855. That which is born of the flesh will die. That which is born of the spirit will live forever." And I tell that story because you and I have that hope. You have that, well, all of us will live forever. The address of where you live forever will maybe be different than some people, right? But everyone's going to live forever. And my hope is that you will live forever in heaven. So when persecution comes, when trials come, when trouble comes, let that not cause you to lose heart. Let that not cause you to lose focus. And so today, what we're doing is we're taking another angle at the subject of persecution. Many scholars say that there's only 8 Beatitudes. I want to say, and I want to submit to you, really, I think there's 9. They come with a different angle on this subject this morning. It's really not a big deal whether there's 8 or 9. It's not an issue of getting worked up over by any means. But last week, we looked at the 3 Hebrew children as our example. And we talked about how culture is shifting, and in the middle of that shift, we're called to live righteously. Look at the angle of the 9th Beatitude that it brings in this subject. Verse 11 up on the screen. Blessed are you when others rival you or persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. To step back into last week's message real quick, we looked at the 3 Hebrew children, but the book of Daniel is received its name from the prophet Daniel. And Daniel, too, experienced persecution just like the 3 Hebrew children did that we looked at last week. But you learn from Daniel's life that in the midst of the persecution that he was experiencing, he stood for righteousness. He lived in righteousness. He didn't compromise in the midst of a culture that was corrupt and encouraging him to live differently than the righteousness that he had in his heart. He stood for righteousness. He stood firm in that. But also, he had influence at the same time. And his life teaches us that you can stand firm and you can love well at the same time. Let me ask you a question. Do you have to stand firm? Absolutely. Do you have to love well too? Absolutely. And Jesus takes us a bit deeper into playing this out in this beatitude that we're looking at this morning. He says, some people are going to insult you. And Jesus says, hey, this is going to happen to you. I want you to understand, you're going to be insulted. And when that happens, I need you to rejoice. Thanks. I need you to be glad. I need you to respond in a different way. This calls us to a deep and a mature place in your walk of faith. It will stretch you. It will stretch me. I love it because our theme for this year for 2022 has been stretched out, which comes from Acts 4. And the early church is praying, oh God, that you would stretch out your hands and you would do miraculous signs and that. But at the beginning of chapter 4, what are they experiencing? Persecution. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I mean, the question I ask myself is, Steve, do you want to get strong? Well, yeah, I want to get strong. Do I want a strong faith? Yeah, I want a strong faith. Well, then. So we've been looking at these 9 values of the kingdom of God. Again, they're upside down for sure to our flesh, to our culture, to how we would want to live just naturally. But here's the results. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. In other words, you make things taste better. You help preserve righteousness. You make sight clear for people. You are able to do that because you have embraced the Beatitudes. You have embraced this thing that Jesus is asking us to live. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. People come to Christ, right? That's the influential side of how you and I live and what we represent. In the words of our mission statement, it's the influence community side of things. So as we live in this amped up culture where people you know, people get upset. I think I've made maybe one or two people a little bit upset with their inability to drive well this week, you know, and they came by me and they, you know, gave me some sign language and peeled the banana, if you know what I'm talking about, and all this stuff. And I love tinted windows. But look what Jesus says. Man, you're to live differently. He's talking about persecution in the surrounding verses. Matthew chapter 24, verse 10 says this, "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." How many know it's impossible to go through life without having the opportunity to be offended? Right? I mean, I love what John Bevere said in one of his books. He said, "An offended heart is the breeding ground for deception." And how does the enemy want to do and work in our life? Man, he wants to deceive us. And so one of the ways that he'll do that is bring deception. And one of the ways that deception gets a hold of a heart is that, man, we allow our heart to be offended. Look at what Proverbs says about an offense. Proverbs 18:19 says this, "An offended brother is more unyielding." It's the idea of, man, you offend, forget you. I'm going to write you off because you did me wrong or you said something or whatever. "An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like barred gates of a citadel." And so today, I want to give you four thoughts on this, about this. And I want to encourage you to write them down. I want you to take notes. I want you to write them in your Bible. I want you just to get a hold of them. I want you to wrestle with them. Because Charles Spurgeon said this, "A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to somebody who's not." So these thoughts aren't easy. This topic's not easy. I mean, 2 weeks in a row on persecution. You just feel persecuted coming to church probably, right? But it's not easy to do them. It's easy maybe to resist them, but check it out. It'll change your life. It'll change your world. It's about light and salt. So, how do we do it? Number one, choose to overlook the offense. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. "Love overlooks the wrongs that others do." Notice it doesn't say what they did is okay. It doesn't excuse conduct. It doesn't excuse language or whatever. "Love overlooks the wrongs that others do." Proverbs 12, 16. "Fools show their annoyance at once." In other words, quickly. It's the sigh. It's the eye roll. Right? How many ever just get annoyed when you see someone roll their eyes? Right? It's like I'm just being honest, it's like the spirit of slap comes upon me. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry, it's 2020. I can't say stuff like that. Right, sorry, I got to go on, Steve. "The fools show their annoyance at once." Some of you just rolled your eyes at me when I said that, probably. "But the prudent overlook, the prudent ignore an insult." Proverbs 19:11, "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense." I love that. Where you could slice and dice somebody, and maybe rightly so, and you could justify it, you're going to back up and you're going to breathe a little bit before you respond, before you react. What is that saying? To whose benefit is it if you overlook? It says to his glory. It's not capital H. I-S, referring to God, but it's to the person, to the man, to the woman, to the young man, to the young lady, to the kid. That's you. You know, we need to adopt a policy from a principle you picked up from the old 1983 movie War Games. If you remember that movie, if you saw it, a kid is using his personal PC. In his bedroom to hack into the American defense system at NORAD. And he's getting ready to launch a nuclear attack from his bedroom. Just a good parenting lesson. Moms, dads, always have your kids leave their door open, okay? You never know what they're hacking into. And some of you would say, it looks like a nuclear war hit my kid's room, right? This computer, aka Joshua, takes over the process and they can't stop it. Nuclear war feels like it's imminent. And the nuclear missiles are getting ready to launch, and they're trying to get the computer to stop it. They're trying to divert the computer, and they're having it run different simulations to try to get it to stop. And so they say, well, what happens if America fires its missiles first, and then America launches, and then Russia launches back, and then what happens if Russia launches first, and then America launches, and then what happens if other countries get involved in this, and they launch, and all the scenarios end with the same result. Annihilation. And you can feel the tension in the movie. You can feel the tension in the room as the defense system and those that are working for our defense are just overwhelmed. They don't know what to do. As it's running, all these simulations and cool 80s music is playing in the background. And all of a sudden, the screens go black. And there's this eerie silence that invades the room. And words pop up on the screen that read this: the only winning move is not to play. And then the computer speaks and says, shall we go play chess instead? Sometimes the winning move is not to play and to take the offense. Or to respond back. Jesus calls us to a higher level. Maybe they didn't mean what they said. Maybe it came out wrong or whatever. And you're like, oh, yeah, I'm not stupid, Steve. They meant what they said. But I choose to think differently. So you hear what they said, but you know what? I could respond to that, but I'm going to choose differently. You know what that's called? It's called empathy. Empathy takes that snarky, fangled-toothed neighbor and says, I wonder what they're really going through within the four walls of their house, that they're so angry, that they're so harsh, that they're so short, that what would it be like to be them? Because how many know, right? Hurting people hurt people. We've all heard that. We've been hurting and we've responded in a hurtful way, but also we know people that were hurting and saw how they responded in a hurtful way. How can I be salt and light to them? Empathy looks past the behavior and imagines the pain in their life and step towards that. That car that flew by you and cut in front of you real quick and then slowed down and just pressed all your buttons. Have you ever experienced a driver like that? Right? They pressed all your buttons, and instead of wanting to discuss foreign relations with them, maybe you pull back and just say, man, he's just excited to get home and see his wife and family, and there's just this magnetic pull on his heart to get home and just to love his wife well. Or, man, that little punk teenager driver needs to learn how to drive. Man, they're just so excited to get home and do the dishes for their mom and dad. They just want to be there. That's probably not true, but it's going to help you. God is calling us to a different response. In a world that is calling and inviting us to be so reactive, I'm asking you to have a different attitude and a different perspective towards the issue of persecution. Secondly, here's the next thought. Keep my heart from unforgiveness. So I'm not going to take on offense. I'm going to overlook the offense, but also keep my heart free from unforgiveness. Do you want to know what will hinder your dreams and your possibilities? Bitterness and unforgiveness. Jesus gave us an incredible tool to help us to keep our heart pure. I mean, as we've walked through these Beatitudes, these blessed are the pure in heart for what? What's the result of that? They're going to see God. Jesus also said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. For why? They will be filled. So he gives us this incredible tool to help keep our heart pure and our righteousness on track. You know what it is? It's called the Lord's Prayer. Tuesday morning, this past Tuesday, when I was there just praying, I used it as a tool as I was praying. And look, Luke chapter 11, verse 4, it's the Lord's Prayer, right? And Jesus says these words, and forgive our sins. The Today Living Bible says it this way, and forgive our sins, for we have forgiven those who sinned against us. Literally, the verse reads this way, Lord, forgive me, for I am in the process of doing the same. I'm not going to wait around and wait for that person to come to me and say, hey, I was sorry. What I said, how I responded was wrong. I'm not going to wait for them to do that. I'm going to initiate forgiveness. I'm not going to make them earn it. How sorry are you? I'm not going to decide if it was right or wrong. In other words, it is you and I deciding ahead of time. I'm going to forgive people ahead of time. I'm going to forgive the person who persecutes me for my faith ahead of time. In light of how the Lord teaches us to pray, may we begin our day with, Lord, as I go through this day, as I go through my Monday, and I'm going to encounter different situations and different opportunities and different conversations today, I know I'm going to have to deal with this person, or I know I'm going to have this hard conversation with my spouse or this family member, Lord, and I know where that conversation's gone in the past. It's been really nuclear. It's been really reactive. And Lord, if something's said, I'm not going to take on offense, but I'm just going to forgive ahead of time. Because I know this, while you were on the cross paying for my sins ahead of time, before I was even born, I'm going to do the same. I'm going to forgive people now, even before they do me wrong. Paul addresses it this way in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Make allowance. Y'all know what allowance is? Students are like, yeah, I need a bigger one. Right? But money I give you that you can spend later. Make allowance for each other's faults. Make room for it. I knew that could happen. I knew that you know, the family's getting together Thursday and there's some toxic people in our family and there's some people that, you know, I don't know how they got engrafted into our family tree, but they're there. I could respond, no. I'm going to make allowance for others' fault and forgive anyone who offends you, Paul says. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So here's the cool thing with that sidebar is it possible to forgive? Absolutely. You know, I look out, some of you are like, yes. Right? Lord forgave you. So you must forgive. In other words, the inspired word of God is telling you, yeah, you need to forgive, but it's also telling you, you have the power and your Heavenly Father has the confidence that you are able to forgive. One of the pastors I served under would always say this, man, you're going to have to work really hard to offend me. Number one, I'm not bright enough to realize that you're trying to be mean to me. And he's a really sharp dude. So, and second, I'm going to choose to believe the best in you, and I'm going to choose to believe the best for you, so I'm not going to take on that offense. I love it. And we all have stories of people that we know that have gone through difficult situations where bitterness and anger could have just engulfed them. I have a friend that served with in ministry, and he went through a difficult time in a stint of ministry and was let go, and then he was pastoring a church and things kind of went south there, and I don't know all the details of what happened there. It wasn't anything morally, it was whatever. Nothing immoral happened. It was just hurt people and things happened, and so they transitioned away from that, and he could have got really bitter and he could have got really angry and really disappointed and really disillusioned towards the church, but he chose not to. And now he's pastoring and doing an incredible job and just living this thing out. I love what Lewis Meads writes. He says, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you." I love that. That's like pause and take a screenshot moment, right? Here's the third one. When you're persecuted, when you're falsely accused, when you're slandered, it's going to happen. If you're living a righteous life, that's going to happen. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to overlook the offense, knowing that hurt people hurt people. I'm going to walk in forgiveness, and I'm going to start that as I begin my day. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to face today. I don't know the people that I'm going to come into contact with, but I know that I'm going to choose to forgive now as I begin my day. And then Jesus calls us to an even higher level, all right? Pray, bless, and do good to them. Our response, you hurt me. I'll pray. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for that gnats invade their nostrils. I'm going to pray that they get a rash over their body that doesn't compare to any. Calgon can't take that thing away, right? I'm going to pray him. No, I'm just kidding. No, pray for them. Bless them. Speak well of them. Do good. That you find a need that they have and do something about it. You know, because you know what that part of what that does is it kills your pride to want to retaliate back at them. They don't even have to know that you were the one that extended the blessing. I mean, if they find out, or if you know, that's fine. But think about the audience who would have been present when Jesus is talking about these Beatitudes, right? I mean, there was Romans there, and Romans worshipped a deity that was the revenge god. The Jews that would have been present in the audience would have had an Old Testament principle that they lived by that said this: an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. A bit later in the same message, Jesus says these words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Jesus is calling us as believers to respond in a different way that actually attracts people to God, the God that we serve. That causes people to ask questions. Look at what he says next in verse 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Luke records it this way in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. This week, I don't know if you saw it, but I was reading a news outlet, and they were talking about Mike Pence's new memoir that has come out this week, Vice President Pence, his new memoir, So Help Me God. And it told the author of the reporter was just taking a snippet of the book, and he was talking about the disagreement that one of the disagreements that he had that Vice President was going dealing with President Trump. And there was this time of disagreement. It was intense, and it was, an opportunity for him to waffle, or an opportunity to, say something publicly. And the account in the book, and I quote from the book, "Other than your family," this is Pence talking to Trump, "no one in this administration has been more loyal to you than me." And I'm not referencing that as an endorsement, but simply as an example. When you could speak ill of someone, go high. Pray for those who mistreat you. We aren't the ones who react and post something right back. Right? Unless it's about cats, then it's good. Right? We bless and not curse. Look how the Apostle Peter speaks to this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing." That is what God has called you to do. And he will grant you what? His blessing. So what do? Look at this. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It's mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." He fights the battle for you, right? "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, this will heap burning coals on his head." And now you're going, "Oh yeah, now that's good. I like that. I just watch him fry. Singed hair." Right? That's not what it means. Burning coals was the greatest commodity in this day. They had to keep the fire constantly burning, right? There was no switch, there was no igniter, there was no lighter. You had to preserve the coals. And if your coals go out, it's trouble. So what does a good neighbor do in that situation if your neighbor, or if the person you're traveling with or whatever, if their coals burn out? Well, a good neighbor would give some of their coals to them so that they could get their fire going again. That's the context of that statement. Verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So we overlook, we forgive in advance, we give them the trifecta of prayer, bless, and do good. And lastly, and this one is the greatest key to happiness here on earth, it's remember your eternal reward. Remember what Jesus said at the end of the Beatitude, verse 11 and 12. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because what? Great is your reward in heaven." In other words, Jesus is saying, hey, I don't want you to put all your eggs in one basket. The basket being this world, this earth, this present living arrangement that you find yourself in. No, they've put their hope in God. And standing before God, saying to them, well done. The Apostle Paul had this perspective in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us in an eternal glory that far, everyone say far, far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let me ask you, and be honest with your answer. Is earth more important to you than your heaven? Because if earth and the things of this world are the most important things, then earth will kick your tail and it'll disappoint you. One guy said it this way: life is good, but eternity is so much better. Several months ago, I lose track of time, but I just did an illustration, and I had a long rope, if you remember that, and the rope went across the platform, and on that rope, I put some red tape or green tape, whatever the color of it, and that rope represented eternity, and that piece of tape represented your spot in the spectrum of eternity. And everything that we try to build into our life on the here and now, and we forget how far out the rest of our life goes. There's a story of a missionary by the name of Jim Elliot. He was born in 1920s, if the worship team would come. He was a missionary to Ecuador. Many of you know his story and the story of his team. But he and four of his colleagues were speared to death on a sandy river island as they were trying to reach this unreached people group. And they were speared to death on that sandy river island for their faith and their missions effort. I would encourage you to watch the movie The End of the Spear if you've never seen that movie. It's the story of their life. You should watch it tonight because there's nothing else on TV tonight. It's a great movie, in all seriousness. End of the Spear. Everyone needs to watch that movie. But Jim Elliot has this famous quote. Perhaps you've heard it before. And it all ties into Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Elliot said this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can't lose. That is the appropriate response to an eternal person's perspective of life on this earth. Look, man, I pray the blessing of God over your life in the here and now. I pray abundance, and I pray favor, and I pray grace over your life all the time. But even greater do I pray that the hope of heaven would dictate your response and your steps each and every day. Because heaven is your greater reward than the things on this world and on this earth. You know what I'm saying? And just as awesome as that's going to be, is the privilege of you and I that we have to be salt and light in this earth. Let's shine bright and let's salt well. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, I thank you, God, that the call to follow you isn't a cheap call. It's not an easy call. And I'm grateful for that. Because just as you were fully invested in us in the coming of Christ, communicates that, displays that, records that, demonstrates that, the sending of your Holy Spirit to fill us, to empower us to be the witnesses that you want us to be, that we live this life not in our own strength, not in our own perspective and mindset, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, that suddenly all things become possible. So Lord, I pray that as we wrestle with this topic, even as we've walked through it today, you can feel the tension in the room in different aspects of it, because we know, we see your words, we see your call, and it's not easy. And God, we fail, but Lord God, your call isn't to say, hey, well, if you failed, if you messed up, if you've fallen short, then stay on the ground and just wallow in that. No, you continually say, hey, come after me, follow me, I'm with you, I believe in you, you can do this, I'm for you and I'm with you. God, I pray for the one that may be here today that Lord, their first step is to making sure that they have their reservations in the kingdom of God. That they have their eternal home set, and it's not because of their own works or because they were a good person or because they finally got their life together or because they gave to a charity or whatever. God, their hope isn't in the things that they do, because they'll never know if that was enough. God, their hope, shift their hearts, Holy Spirit, that they would gaze upon you and realize that you are their hope. You are the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father, no one receives entrance into heaven without allowing you first to be their Lord and Savior. And if someone's here this morning, they've never allowed that to happen. Under the conviction and the prompting and the pull of the Holy Spirit right now, God, I pray that they would just say, Jesus, I want to say yes to you. Be my Lord and Savior. If you're here in this room and you would say, Steve, that is me. I need to ask Christ to be my Lord and Savior so I can be assured of the reward in heaven and the forgiveness and the grace of today in my life. I need to ask Jesus to have his rightful place in my life. Would you pray for me? If that's you in this place, would you just slip up your hand right where you're at? Anyone at all that would say, man, Steve, I'm not sure. At one time I did that, but I've walked away, and I would just want to get right on the back. I want to get on the right track again with Christ. Anyone at all? God, you know us. Lord, we pray, Lord, for the lost to know, to come and know you. That they, Lord, would have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as your word says in Revelations. God, that they would know the joy of their sins forgiven and standing right before you, a righteous and holy God. And Lord, that their course of their life would be changed, the desires of their heart would be changed to align not with what the church believes, but God, with what you want for our life, and hopefully the church aligns with what you want us to believe. But God, that it's all about following you and doing and becoming the person that you want us to be. If you're here this morning as well, as we prepare to step into this last song and then we'll dismiss for baptism. But if you're like, man, I've lost sight of my eternal reward, I would invite you and encourage you to respond to the Lord during this time. If you're here and you're like, man, there's some angst I have in my heart towards people, but I felt the conviction I need to forgive, and I'm going to do that right now. And if, what did Jesus say to Peter? As Peter asked him, hey, how many times should I forgive this person? 7 times? And Jesus says what? 70 times 7. It's not, okay, 490. It's the idea of don't keep a tally, just forgive. God, help us to do that, especially as we step into a time when we gather with family and maybe we get tired because we've been traveling or whatever the scenarios may present this week. Lord, we choose to walk that out. Thank you, God, that you believe in us. You've made a way. And God, we come before you and we acknowledge you, that you are Lord and you're our God. Hear our worship, Lord God, because you are worthy, we pray in Jesus' name. Church, would you stand with me?
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.